So one of the questions that someone asked was, put it something along the lines of, is planning or prudence incompatible with a faithful generosity, right? So we might put that is, does prudence kind of snuff out generosity? Or does kind of a cool logical approach in our giving kind of undermine what generosity is about? Or is it the opposite? Is it that planning and prudence actually can enable our generosity to be more effective or to be more full? So I think there's different concepts there that we want to explore. But I don't want to just do it in an abstract question. I want to ground it in the scriptures, and because the whole point of talking about this is that God's Spirit would help us to grow in discipleship and in faithfulness of walking with God and knowing Him. So I want to do this out of looking at 2 Corinthians 9, which is a place where the Corinthians had a problem with generosity, a problem with fulfilling generosity. And so we'll look at how Paul addresses that. I might have been the one to introduce the adjective radical generosity as I was trying to explain things in a past week, but I'm not going to use radical generosity as the key note because radical isn't a word that's in the Bible. There's no English translation that uses the word radical, so I think rather we should use words like faithful or lavish justice or rich generosity. So let me read for us this passage, and then we'll talk around two main points, our problems with faithful generosity and then God's solution for faithful generosity. Paul says to the Corinthians, "Now it's superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry of the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, for through us, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." Father, would you just help us in our discussion? Would you help us to understand your word, your truths, and the grace embedded in them? Would you help us to understand what it looks like to apply this to our lives? Would you help us to grow in both faith and love and discipleship and generosity? In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul, the problem of generosity. Paul starts in verse 1, "Now it's superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry of the saints." What is this ministry of the saints? It's some of the Gentile churches, the churches that are based in Greece, are taking up an offering and sending it to the Jerusalem or Judean churches. So you've got the Roman Empire. Well, where's all the wealth? All the wealth is in Rome, right? All In an empire, you tax the outlying areas and you bring them the money in. So Rome is very wealthy. But Jerusalem and Judea are not wealthy areas. In particular, they're poorer even than Corinth and other places. But then even the Christians in Jerusalem, because of persecution and various things, are even more poor. So the Christians in Jerusalem are experiencing poverty. There's been a famine as well that's gone on through the land. And so Paul is raising up an offering from the Gentile churches to send to the Jerusalem churches. So this offering is actually very important because, one, it's going to meet their physical needs. But it's not only material. It's also very theologically important because it's the Gentiles giving back to the Jewish Christians that started the whole Christian movement. So it's this demonstration of unity across ethnic lines, that the gospel trumps Jew-Gentile divisions and rich-poor divisions. And so it's this kind of mutual dependence of the Jewish Christians brought the gospel to the Gentiles. Now the Gentiles are providing a gift back to them. So Paul says, it's superfluous for me to write to you about this. The Corinthians know all about this offering. Right, they already have bought into it. They already say, this is a great idea, we're on board, we're totally committed to it. And he says, verse 2, for I know your readiness, of which I boasted about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year. So they've been planning to do this offering, and your zeal, and they're zealous about this offering. It's not just intellectual, they're passionate about it, and their zeal has even stirred up most of other churches. So they're leaders in zeal in promoting this offering. And so the Corinthians are all behind this offering. There's a problem. Verse 3, but I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you'd be ready. They know all about it. They're leaders in boasting about it and being zealous. But they haven't done it. They've talked about generosity, but they actually haven't been generous yet. They might have made a start, but they haven't finished it in any way. And so Paul's very concerned for them because they haven't finished what they said they would do. And it's very possible that some of the Macedonians will come with Paul a little bit later and find that Paul was boasting about the Corinthians, but they're not ready at all. They're only ready about this offering in word, but they haven't acted on it. And so it raises one of the problems of generosity, right? That here's this Corinthian church that sees itself as very advanced, right? Very knowledgeable, theologically astute, zealous, full of gifts, very mature in their own eyes. And yet they haven't actually been generous. They've talked about generosity. And so it is with us. We can end up talking about generosity. We can understand about generosity. But it can actually be a case that we don't actually get around to. We actually have been generous because we haven't actually given as God is calling us to give. So it's helpful for us just to think, what are our problems in giving? Or if you don't think you have problems, what are your temptations against giving, to put it in a mild way? What are the problems? The Corinthians are having problems here in actually executing and being generous. What are our problems with that? Are they kind of knowledge problems? Are we not sure what we're actually supposed to do? Have we not read the scriptures enough to understand God's desires for us? Is it a heart issue? I kind of understand, but my heart's just not there. I feel like I'm being exacted. I'm not a cheerful giver. Is it a volition issue? Is it just I haven't actually done it? I haven't chosen and acted and done it like the Corinthians have. Is it I have issues of fear that I won't have enough down the line? Is it our fear of insecurity causing me to hang on to my money in inappropriate ways? Or is it pride that my identity is tied up too much in money and the things that money buys for me? We don't know exactly what was that critical little piece that caused the Corinthians to be zealous and know all about it but not do it. But it prompts us to say, what are the things in our own heart that keep us from being as generous as God would want us to? Or where do I find temptation not to be generous? So Paul's solution for this situation, he summarizes in verse 5. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you and arrange in advance the gift you've promised, so it might be a willing gift, not an exaction. So Paul's sending some associate ministers ahead to, before he arrives, to collect it, to say, help them get ready. Right? And so part of Paul's response to the lack of generosity is, let's give you a plan. Let's have some people give you some accountability and some direction and provide some help to you. So it's kind of beginning to, so there is a certain part of planning and accountability and guidelines that help us accomplish generosity. And so that's one of the things Paul is doing, is sending these brothers on ahead to help prepare this this offering. What else does he do? Well, what he does next is he lists three principles about God's, biblical principles about giving and generosity. So in verse 6 it says, the point is this. In the Greek it just says this. Right? It's like, kind of like an arrow. Here, focus in on this. The first one is about sowing and reaping. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So Paul's laying out a principle, or what I like to call a thread, one of multiple threads, that we are to consider, and to, it's supposed to inform and guide and direct how we give out of generosity. Sowing and reaping, that there's a relationship there that God sets up. The second one is in verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The state of our heart is very important. You can't say, well, I'm not cheerful about this, so I'm not going to do it. But it means, gosh, I've got a bigger problem. If my heart is really hardened about this, I got a whole lot more work to do to get right in what God would want me to do here. But so cheerfulness is what, in giving, is one of God's highest values for how we end up giving. A third one is in verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So part of what verse 8 is saying is that God provides for his people. He provides for them, and part of the reason he provides is that they might be generous to others, right? That he gives us an abundance. He provides for our needs so that we may abound in good works. And then kind of a corollary of that principle God provides is verse 9. As it's written, he has distributed freely, has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. That's a quote from Psalm 112, which is all about the righteous person. What does the righteous person do, and how does it relate to giving? And so I gave you the top of that psalm on the top of your bulletin. It says, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commands. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. And that psalm just continues for the next 12 verses about how God deals with the righteous person. And so there is another thread in Scripture that says God blesses the righteous. God does provide for all of his people, but there is another thread or corollary thread that says God blesses the righteous as he sees them. So we have these three principles Paul lays out. He's giving them that to help them in their generosity. And then I think he summarizes them in 10 and 11. He says, he who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, for through us, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. You know, I have a friend in New York. He works, he's had a number of different jobs on Wall Street, and he was telling me how God had convicted him about especially sowing and reaping. And doing so faithfully. And on Wall Street in the old day, your compensation package was 20% salary and an 80% bonus. Now it's kind of shifted to 50-50, but it's a different system than most people have. But God convicted him that my friend had been very faithful in sowing his salary, like extremely faithful. And he charted one time his giving on a salary and his and his growth of his salary. And he's like, there's a, he did a spreadsheet, he's a math guy. So he's like, he did this, it was like huge sowing and reaping correlation here. You sow bountifully, God provides for you bountifully. But God's conviction to him was, you haven't been sowing faithfully on your bonus. Right? Your bonus, you get the bonus and you give later, or you give, or you still give, but you don't give right away, you don't give as thoughtfully, you don't get the full amount maybe. And his bonuses were like up and down, time was, wasn't like every December you're supposed to get it. They were all crazy over the map. And so his conviction was, God's calling me to sow faithfully on everything I get, no matter what it is, no matter when it comes in. And his, actually what he did was, he said, I'm going to give this year before I get my bonus. And he gave his wife, he wrote down four numbers on his piece of paper. He said, you pick one, right? I want us to be unified in this, and so I think we should do this. I'm on board with all these numbers. You pick one, and that's what we're going to do. He waited till like 30 seconds before the plate came, but they did it. But it was just a testimony to God calls us to be faithful with all he gives to us. So here's three principles. Are there more? Yeah, there are. And so just for a moment, let's explore some of the other principles in Scripture, and let's look to the Old Testament. And we think there's this great unity and connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so the most basic principle that God gives us in the Old Testament is that God lays out three types of gifts for God's people. One is alms, gifts to the poor, right, which is what this series has really been about, and he commands that. And then tithes, which are gifts of worship into the temple to promote and enable the worship of God's people. It also signifies God, everything I have is God's, and so I give the tithe. And the tithe doesn't mean gift, tithe means tenth. Right? So you give the tithe means you give a tenth of the income you've received. And then there's offering. And alms and tithes are commanded, but offerings aren't commanded. It's an opportunity to give. And so when they're building the tabernacle, God says, here's an opportunity. Anyone whose heart moves them, come and contribute to the tabernacle. Right? Anyone who has a cheerful heart who would long to participate in this, come and bring it. And same with the temple. So offerings are kind of special worship projects that are more out of your desire to participate. It's kind of interesting there that there's alms are kind of compassion driven, right? Of needing, seeing the needs around. Tithes are rational driven, right? You're supposed to do math, right? You're supposed to do a tenth of what you got. And then offerings are really heart driven. Like, yeah, I want to contribute. It'd be great joy for me to contribute in this opportunity. So that's kind of the most basic one of the most basic principles we have from the Old Testament. Another one is, of course, God owns everything. In David's great prayer and homily to the people about building the temple, he speaks of how God owns everything in heaven and earth. It's all his. Another principle we saw in our series was that the call to be generous requires faith. Right? If you own a field and you're going to follow the gleaning laws, it requires faith not to glean to the edges, not to harvest to the edges, but to leave some profit in the field. That requires faith that God will provide for everything, that God does provide for his people, and that this is what God's desire is. Another principle we see in different ways is God calls us to a regular, reasoned manner of giving. In 1 Corinthians 16:2, it says, he says, every day, every Sabbath day or every day of worship, set aside your gift according to how you've prospered that week. So in a sense, it's like, be regular about your giving. Give when you get, right? If you're paid monthly, give monthly, in a sense. If you get paid weekly, give weekly. It's kind of this principle that Paul lays down in 1 Corinthians 16. And then there's another principle that I think God calls us to be responsible. God calls us to provide for those to whom we have responsibility. So the whole story of Genesis 41, Joseph being sent through affliction and suffering into Egypt was ultimately to put him there so that there's a wisdom to say, Egypt, you need to set aside bounty from the good years so that when the famine comes, you don't all starve. So especially my people Israel don't starve. But it's laying out in broad narrative terms this principle of when there is a bounty, you should set it aside because there won't always necessarily be a bounty and you need to think about how it's distributed. Also, Proverbs 13:22 says, a righteous man provides inheritance for his children and his children's children. So again, it's seen as having children, we have responsibility for them. And we ought to even think about not just them, but further down the line. How can we fulfill our responsibilities for them by providing something for them, both an inheritance of faith, but also perhaps a monetary inheritance. And then 1 Timothy 5:8, it's in your bulletin, says, when Paul talks about the church supporting widows, he says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So God sees that God does give us certain responsibilities for people in our lives, and we are supposed to meet that. We're supposed to order our giving and our finances and our spending so that we're able to meet all those responsibilities. So, back to this question of prudence and generosity, planning and generosity. I think that among the multiple principles and threads, that there is a thread of planning to be wise and reasonable and orderly in how you end up giving and how you're generous. And there's also a thread of prudence in terms of meeting responsibilities that you have to various people. But that those are just sort of two threads among many, actually. And it's our job to kind of weave together a cord or a fabric from all these threads in Scripture. I think it's actually not prudence that hurts our generosity, but it's fear or pride that hurts our generosity. And it kind of masquerades as a false prudence. That we fear a lack of security, and so we hang on to our money. We save too much because we call it prudence, but it's really fear. That God won't take care of me, that crazy things will happen, that I need to create security for myself, and so I do it by saving. Or I hunger for status. My pride is hungering after status, and so I spend too much, or I save too much, or I look to money in a false way to provide me with status or standing. So I think it's actually fear and pride rather than prudence. There's a biblical prudence, and there's a, maybe you want to call it prudence or a different word, that's distorted by our fear and our pride that does undo generosity. So undoubtedly there's many other there's other themes, principles, and threads that we could pull together. But just the way Paul finishes up, I think, is very helpful. And so you might be here as a visitor. You might be like, what's all this talk about generosity and giving? It just seems odd and strange and out of context. And yeah, you're kind of right. Or you might be a regular tender or a member of Grace Hill, and you're like, okay, I get there's principles, but is it just cold principles? I just need to do the list? The way Paul ends is very helpful. In verse 13, he says, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. Your confession of the gospel of Christ is really what answers that oddness of why you're talking about giving or how do I use these principles. Because before we can even be mildly generous, we have to realize that God has been lavishly generous to us, right? And that the only way that we even respond to in generosity is because we realize that God has been generous to us to begin with. And so if you look at verse 9 again, this quote from Psalm 112, he distributed freely, he's given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. It's about the righteous one, the righteous man. Well, who is the most righteous man? It's Jesus. Or to put it another way, there's another psalm to say, is there any righteous? No, not one. There's no one righteous. But there is one who's righteous. It's Jesus. And so has Jesus distributed freely? Or the Hebrew says lavishly? Yes, Jesus gave up heaven for us. He came down and he gave us God's truth and teaching and gave God's mercy and healing. But he most of all gave his own life for us on the cross. And he blessed us with a bountiful, lavish generosity of giving his life for us to pay the penalty for our sins, that we might have life with God, that his righteousness might be a great wealth that we have. And he's given to the poor. Who are the poor? We are the poor. We are the ones in a spiritual poverty that we can't break that cycle of poverty. All poverty is horrible and terrible. But spiritual poverty is, even though we can't see all of its effects right in front of our face, is the worst kind of poverty, because we never can break free from it unless Jesus comes and gives of himself generously. And Jesus' righteousness endures. Right? He gives us a wealth of God's righteousness that we can rejoice in his presence, that we can come into the Father's presence clearly, quickly, as sons and daughters. And so it's God's giving to generosity to us is the only thing that it will enable us to put principles together to be generous to others. And if you don't have a confession of the gospel of Christ yourself, in one sense, giving doesn't even make any sense, right? Because it's not an ethical thing Paul's talking about here. He's saying once you realize how God has given lavishly to you, it makes sense to think about, okay, how can I live a life that's of lavish generosity to others? And Paul just confirms that this is how he's ending in verses 14 and 15. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. The grace of God is at work in Corinth. That's what you need to depend upon to find generosity. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. For his inexpressible gift of Jesus. That is our wealth.